We will have two readings this evening. The first is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which can be found on page 968 in the church Bibles. That's Matthew 5, verse 7, page 968. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then the second reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, starting on page 1041 in the church Bibles. That's Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, page 1041. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I have the words of Roger Pomeroy echoing in my mind. Roger and Diana live across the road from us. And Roger said to me one time, just giving me some feedback on my sermon, he said, "Dave, it's never a bad idea for you to speak more slowly." So I have that echoing in my mind this morning. It is really good to be back at Highfields. I think the last time I preached here was 3 years ago during COVID, and it was an all-age family service on Colossians 3, and it was just Joe Daly and Roland here, so it's much nicer to have, well, much more people, turned out this evening. So we're Jesus' Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Michael's asked me to take us through, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." That is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. So have that open in front of you. And as we read the Beatitudes, I like to think of these Beatitudes kind of like these hard, sucky sweets. My church, growing up in Northern Ireland, whenever you walked through the front door, there was always a bowl of these sucky sweets available to us. And it was always very funny, because when Richard the minister got up to preach, you'd always hear this sort of just a tsunami of rustling going on. And why do I say the Beatitudes are like these hard, sucky sweets? Well, they're sweet, they're good, they're tasty, right? But they are not for biting. If you bite into them, you will be in all sorts of pain and trouble. Therefore, savoring, sucking, tasting. For whenever you look down and read this Beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Sounds sweet, right? Rich, deep, exceedingly precious. But we've got to be careful, because we could break our teeth on these words. So what do I mean? Well, let's begin by asking a question. Do I use this? Oh, wow. So high tech here, high feels amazing. So what does Jesus say here? I know it's a pretty basic question, but to enjoy the sweet, you've got to unwrap the wrapper, don't you? So let's think of two quick definitions. What is Jesus saying here? And the first definition is blessed and mercy. So to be blessed means to be approved by God, to be accepted by him, to have his smile. Now, in some Bible translations, it will say the word happy. But I like what Lloyd-Jones, which is always a safe place to be in a Welsh church, I like how he explains it. Blessed means congratulations. So imagine if you received a letter from your university or job. Some of you are frowning, thinking like, what is a letter? Who sends letters anymore? But you open up this letter or email and you read the word congratulations. You would assume, dare I say, expect to read something that says you have been accepted, approved, allowed to go to university or been accepted for the job, unless there was some horribly cruel prank. So Jesus says, congratulations to you who are merciful. Congratulations to you who are merciful. There's your first definition. Next one, mercy or merciful. And that's a word that we often use in the church, isn't it? What does it mean? It's sort of jargony. Whenever you say it so much, you forget what it means. Mercy is a loving, compassionate response to someone who is helpless, miserable, in great need. Mercy is a loving, compassionate response to someone who is helpless, miserable. So to show mercy is for one party to have the power and the ability to punish, but instead to show pity and kindness. An illustration that I've used this past summer when talking about mercy is to think of the tennis player Mikael Jamar. So he was playing in a tennis match and it was not going his way. And in frustration and anger, he walks up to the umpire's chair and smashes his racket into it. And the umpire there obviously holds all the cards. He has the power, the ability, the right to say, go home. You're out of this. You're disqualified. For the umpire in this situation to show him mercy would say, you are allowed to play on, to let this miserable offender continue to play. That would be an act of mercy. The umpire was not merciful, needless to say. So to be merciful, obviously, is to be full of mercy. And it's an active word, isn't it? Mercy leads to action. You can't be merciful and not do something. Words and deeds that show kindness and compassion to those who are miserable. So that allows us to answer that first question we have on the screen. What does Jesus say here? So when we switch together those two definitions, Jesus says, congratulations, well done to you who show compassion, kindness, and sympathy to the undeserving, the poor, the resourceless. And we hear that and we could potentially break our teeth on it. Because we look at the world around us, don't we? And we think, that does not seem to be the way the world works. It seems that those who are blessed, congratulated, held in high esteem are those who have all the power, all the ability, and use it to serve themselves. That those who are stingy and tight-fisted are blessed. That those who show compassion to the weak and helpless are weak themselves. To say it in modern-day terms, blessed are the merciless, for they are weak. They are not weak. Blessed are the merciless, for they are not weak. You know, in your sports teams, you're encouraged to show no mercy to the opposition. In your workplaces, you're encouraged to destroy the competition. We find it hard to show mercy because if we're honest, and I hope we're honest, we like having all the power. And if you're anything like me, you like it whenever you benefit from mercy. But you're not so keen when others receive mercy. So being an Irish rugby fan, here we go. Being an Irish rugby fan, I was absolutely chuffed to bits when Johnny Sexton was showing mercy. He is our best player, and he should have been banned for the World Cup for slagging off an official. But I was overjoyed. He was showing mercy. He did not deserve it. I was not overjoyed as an Irish fan when Owen Farrell was showing mercy that I feel like he didn't deserve. In that moment, I want justice. I don't want mercy. So what do we do when we live in this world where the world just doesn't seem to value mercy, does it? And then we as Christians, followers of Jesus, really struggle to be happy when other people are showing mercy and we don't seem to get it. Why does Jesus call his followers to be merciful whenever we live in a world where mercy seems like a weakness rather than a strength? Why does Jesus call his followers to be merciful whenever he knows that there's stinking sinners like me who do not like to show mercy? Well, to state the obvious, Jesus is a different king, which means we as Christians should be living for a different kingdom. He's a different type of king, and we as Christians live for a different kingdom. And we need this reminder, don't we? Because we live in a world where we're constantly told and programmed to live for ourselves and to build our own kingdom. But Jesus came and changed everything, didn't he? He is the king who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Which means whenever we read about this incredible countercultural call upon our lives, we are to remember that blessing he speaks of is so much better than the world's blessing. And it's not something that he did not live out perfectly himself. So when Jesus says, blessed, we are blessed, we need to believe, we need to have faith to believe that it is better to be blessed by God than to be blessed by the world. It's better to have God's smile than have the world's smile. Like we're saying that, living out this beatitude is incredibly difficult in our challenging world. For to have God's smile will mean you will have the world's frown. So how are we going to live out this beatitude? What does this mean for us today? How are we to experience this blessing that is both now and in the future? How will we be mercy-filled people? Well, to borrow the image from Psalm 1, which is a helpful place when you're thinking about blessing, we are to be like trees. Blessed is the man or the woman who is like a tree planted by streams of water, which will bear fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither. We need deep roots into God's mercy so that we may bear God's merciful fruit. And that's our 2 points for tonight as we think about what it means to be blessed as we're merciful. The root of a mercy-filled life, what is the thing that grounds, anchors, feeds, supplies us as merciful people? And what is the fruit of that root? And some of you are thinking, this is a very long introduction, but don't worry, we'll breeze through. So the root of a mercy-filled life, the root of a mercy-filled life. We read, don't we, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I'm going to say that the source, the force, the driving power, if you're Welsh, the engine of the Christian's life is that God has shown them incredible mercy. It's so simple, in a way. We are to be merciful because God has shown mercy to us. God is the Father of mercy, so we are to be children of mercy. And Jesus, of course, is the supreme display of God's mercy. God's mercy is shown in high definition, in HD. So we as followers of Jesus are to be ambassadors. God's mercy shown in standard definition, per se. All the acts of mercy we do are to point to God's supreme mercy in the Lord Jesus. But as I've said that, and if you've gone to church for a while, there's a chance that you hear God's mercy being the driving force of all things, and it's just a bit meh. Maybe you're different here at Highfield. So it's a bit ordinary, a bit normal, a bit domesticated, exactly what you'd expect to hear on a Sunday night. Dave spoke about it the other week, didn't he? Where we talked about us not being surprised by God's salvation anymore. Mercy has become mundane. Now, a month ago at the Bridge Church, we had a youth Bible study in our house where we were talking about this idea of God's mercy. And the question was something like, according to this passage, why should we be thankful? And it was the obvious answer. God has shown us mercy. So a young person answered the question and they said, we should be thankful because God's shown us mercy. Exactly like that. Totally bored, totally mundane, totally disinterested. Which naturally led me to ask the follow-up question. You are right. Spot on. Great Sunday school answer. 10 out of 10. You are right. God's mercy is the correct answer. But why do we, as Christians at the Bridge Church, as young people at the Bridge Church, why do we speak about God's mercy like it's so boring? So ordinary? Which thankfully, led to a really great, honest conversation. Here were two of the things that were said. Well, whenever you hear about it every week, you can become a bit numb to this idea of God being merciful. Good honesty, right? Here's the next comment that was made. Sometimes we feel like we deserve God's mercy. Good honesty, good vulnerability, right? Some of you are probably impressed by that. Such an open answer in a youth Bible study. But some of you, on the other hand, may be thinking, good grief, get Matt Bounds back from sabbatical as soon as possible because the Bridge Church need help. Amen. Hallelujah. Get Matt Bounds back as soon as possible. But I think, if we're honest, we are all complacent about God's mercy. We view it as mundane, don't we? Mercy can become so mundane when we hear about it so regularly, sing about it so regularly, read about it so regularly, which is why I think we need a reminder of God's mercy. A reminder, which is the second passage we had read to us from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. Flick over there in your Bibles. So it's the Good Samaritan, famous passage. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Now, the context is clear, isn't it? Jesus taught this parable to an expert in the law to answer the question, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? The parable answers that question. Everyone is your neighbour, even your enemy. In this passage, Jesus paints a picture of a Samaritan showing incredible mercy to an enemy. But I think it's also a really helpful reminder, a picture of the mercy that God has shown to us. So look down at verse 30. Press the wrong button. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So clear picture painted by Jesus, right? Man robbed, beaten, left for dead. And just to hammer home that point, there's absolutely nothing this man can do. He has zero resources. He has zero chance of saving himself. He has no ability to help himself whatsoever. He needs someone to show mercy to him. And we see as the parable goes on, don't we, that nobody wants to show him any mercy. Levite, priest, religious people, no interest. Then, to the shock of the audience, a Samaritan steps on the scene. Now, a Samaritan, to use terminology from a famous book series, would have been considered a mudblood. Not clean, an outsider, a compromiser, despised by the Jewish nation. And just look down at what he does, verses 33 to 35. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Notice with me two things. The Samaritan saw the man. Saw him. He didn't see a problem. He saw a person. And he is filled with pity, compassion, or dare I say it, mercy. And he takes this man, takes care of him in an extraordinary way, doesn't he? Above and beyond, treats him, binds up his wounds, puts him on his animal, walks him to an inn, cares for him some more, and puts extra money in the bank to cover any expenses. Now, of course, Jesus tells this parable to show us what it means to be a neighbour, to love a neighbour. I'm sure the people listening, the expert in the law, whenever he heard this, must be thinking, Jesus, this is so over the top. It's so over the top. Nobody would show such kindness, mercy, compassion to someone in such a helpless, such a dire condition, such a dreadful state, who is an enemy. You'd struggle to show that sort of mercy to a friend, let alone an enemy. It's at this moment we need to think of what the late and great Tim Keller would have said. The good Samaritan points us to the true and greater Samaritan, the Lord Jesus. The one who looks on the man or woman left for dead in the ditch. Me, you, my friends. Paul would say in Ephesians, not left for dead, literally dead in your transgressions and sins. Disobedient, living and gratifying any and all desires, by nature deserving of wrath, not deserving any mercy. We need that reminder, don't we? That person half dead in a ditch with no resources, no help, no nothing. That's me, friends. That is you, my friends. Lost, helpless, alone, not a shot, not a hope, without God in our lives. The Lord Jesus has seen you at your absolute worst, my friends, and he's shown you mercy. And if that was true then, he's not going to abandon you now. He won't. It's not his nature. Mercy doesn't look mundane, does it, whenever we see how the Bible describes us? Hopeless, lost, alone, dead. But God, rich in mercy, he'll never run out of it. He'll never open his wallet and think, oh, all out of mercy for these punters today. He will never run dry. A limitless account of mercy for you. He has made you alive with Christ. Come near to you in the Lord Jesus, the true and greater Good Samaritan, who heals your sins, clothes you in his righteousness, cares for you, making an enemy his friend, places the deposit of his Holy Spirit in us. We see that most clearly at the cross, don't we? In high definition. That Jesus got the wrath that I deserve poured out on him so that from his wounds mercy would be poured out on a wretch like me. Friends, his mercy is the root of all good things in our lives and is the root of all the merciful acts and deeds we will do in this world. Friends, you've got to let this sink down into your central operating system. Let it occupy your heart. Be driven, controlled, consumed by God's great mercy for you. Remind yourself of this daily, that you have been shown incredible mercy. And it's so good, isn't it? Because whenever we look at the Beatitudes, he's given us such a resource, doesn't it? Hasn't he? In the Beatitudes. I'm sure you've heard this many times as you've done the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes they're like blocks of a Jenga tower. They're all interlocking. They hang together. If you remove one, they teeter and totter and fall apart. They're like eight players in a rugby scrum. You remove one and it's weakened and it falls apart. You look at this and you remember, poor in spirit. The Christian recognizes that they are poor in spirit, that their spiritual bank account is empty. They don't have a penny to their name. They are so dependent on God's mercy each and every day. The Christian recognizes that their spiritual position, their poverty towards God, means that they weep, wail, moan at the sin that they so regularly commit. And as you do this, as you look at these wonderful Beatitudes, this incredible resource, as that root goes down into the soil of your heart, you will see the fruit of mercy worked out in your life. Let's think about that now. The fruit of mercy in our lives. Look down again at the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says here, doesn't he, that those who practice mercy will be shown mercy. Which again, I've lost my sweet. Here it is. We read this and we could break our teeth on it, couldn't we? It causes us to ask, is this conditional? What do I mean by that? Are we to be merciful as Christians in order to receive God's mercy? Put it another way, if that's not clear. Do we earn God's mercy by being merciful ourselves? Well, no, because earned mercy is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? If mercy is earned, it's not mercy. It's a wage. Oh, it's a horrible thought. Imagine getting before that throne of glory, standing before the Lord Jesus and saying, look at all the mercy I've done. Give me what I deserve. Oh, you're done for, friends. If that's what your hope is on your good deeds, you are toast. You are done for. Complete madness. For that would literally contradict so much of what we read in God's word, wouldn't it? It would contradict so much. The dead person has nothing to offer. The enslaved person can't free themselves. The person with the unpayable debt cannot pay their way out. Mercy, not merit, is what saves us. So then, naturally, this is where my head goes. Why are we to show mercy then if I don't have to? If I don't have to, why should I bother? Why should we show mercy? What I think Jesus is saying here when he says, for they will be shown mercy, is that to the degree that you are willing to show mercy shows your understanding of God's incredible mercy to you. We see it elsewhere in the New Testament where Paul says in Colossians, for example, forgive as you have been forgiven. If you are stingy in your mercy to others, do you really understand what Jesus has done for you? How can you withhold mercy when you look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, bearing the curse so that you may be blessed, my friends, being forsaken so that you may be accepted, taking the punishment so that you may receive the reward? How can you look at the only righteous man who has ever lived in history, the only one in all history who was perfect in every single way, who did not withhold his mercy to you, and look at another human being made in God's image and say, no, no mercy for them? I don't think you understand the gospel if you're withholding mercy, because you haven't come to understand just how undeserving and how kind God was to rescue you from your sins. We're in the home straight now. What does a mercy-filled life look like then? What does a mercy-filled life look like? Then flick over Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. A Christians and sport favourite, but we had to go there. Romans 12, verse 1 reads this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul here spent 11 chapters talking about God's incredible plan of redemption, saving people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And in light of everything that he's written about, notice what word he uses: mercy. Because God was merciful to you, and because he continues to be merciful to you, Lamentation says, doesn't it? His mercies are new to us every morning. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it's probably familiar if you've been to church before, but notice the funny term that Paul uses: living sacrifice. A sacrifice is a dead thing, but Paul says a living sacrifice. What is going on here? Well, in the Old Testament, lots of different sacrifices, and I think what Paul is referring to here is the thanksgiving offering, one where the people of God would offer up to God an animal sacrifice to say, thank you, Lord, for all the mercy that you've shown to us. Paul says the Christians, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross, because of his incredible mercy to you, your life is now a thank offering. You are a living and walking embodiment of worship and praise to the God who has shown you such mercy. Because of Jesus, it's life transforming, isn't it? Because of Jesus, because of God's mercy, every single thing that you do in your life is an opportunity to worship God, to give thanks for his mercy, and to display his mercy to others. Our work, our play, our retirement, our drive to work, our time with friends, everything. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Everything is an act of worship to the Lord in view of his mercy, which is so encouraging, isn't it? Because a mercy-filled life doesn't mean a life that looks totally different, but rather, a mercy-filled life looks at life totally differently to the world around them. It means taking your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life and placing it before God as an offering. Whatever you're gifted at, whatever you love to do, God has given that to you. A passion for the poor, a passion for sport, whatever it may be, he's given that to you as an opportunity to worship him for all his kindness that he's shown to you in Jesus. Even as I say, it wouldn't look that different, but a life totally committed, poured out to the Lord Jesus would look totally different, wouldn't it? Would look totally different to the world we live in. You'd have the desire, wouldn't you, to show God's kindness and mercy to the poor and the destitute. You'd see opportunities all around you to share God's mercy with all you come into contact with. You'd use words that were filled with mercy when others are absolutely merciless in the workplace. As we've spent some time savoring this sweet treasure of a beatitude, I hope you can truly see, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. For how kind is the Lord, that not only does he show you such great mercy, but he fills you up and sends you out, so that the mercy that he has shown to you would overflow and fill the streets of Cardiff, to transform this nation for the Lord Jesus, to see the lost found, to see those who have not yet received mercy, receive mercy, so that all would know that the Lord Jesus loves to show mercy to wretches like you and me. Why don't I pray? Lord, we do thank you so much that because of your great love for us, we are not consumed. Your compassions never fail. Lord, your mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that because of your great mercy to us, whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still dead in that ditch, an enemy of you, you reached out your hands of mercy to us to bring us near. Lord, we pray that our lives would be offered up to you, that you may use us to display your mercy to others, so that this nation, this world, would not be the same. And that we'd give all the glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.